Well, it's a joy to be preaching on the eve of my high school graduation. Nice to be reminded. Thank you, young folks. Great job. Appreciate your leadership today in worship. The scripture that was read for us earlier, what a powerful, powerful passage. For you are saved by grace through faith. Not of yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time, so that we should walk in them, walk in that pathway. Welcome to week 7 of our book study. And I'm grateful to be sharing today on this great passage from Ephesians 2, and also on this week's topic from our book, which is, I will not be a church dropout. Now, you may have heard this from us before, but it bears repeating, so let me explain. One of the reasons for our main preaching approach, which is normally we take a book of the Bible and we work our way through it. You know why we do that? Part of the reason is to avoid what we call cherry picking. Cherry picking is where you go and you just pick the ones you like. And you don't talk about the verses that are challenging. You don't talk about the topics that make people uncomfortable. You just ignore the things, you skip over the things you don't want to talk about. But when you preach through a book of the Bible, if you do that, it's obvious to people. Right? We preach through it to make ourselves deal with the topics that maybe even we as pastors and preachers struggle with ourselves. It's a very effective way of studying the Bible. Now, this summer, I should say, we've been using this book. We come today to chapter 7, I Will Not Be a Church Dropout, and for me, it's got about the same effect as preaching through a book of the Bible. You come to a topic that a lot of people don't like to talk about, but we need to talk about it. It's chapter 7. We have to deal with it today. It just comes in order, but it's something we could skip over, but we're not going to. Because when you begin to talk about people dropping out of church, it's a painful topic for church members. The people who are present are the ones who perhaps feel that pain even more intensely. It's a very painful topic. It's for pastors too. It's painful for all of us because we care about people. When people drop out of church, that hurts. It's not because we're worried about one more person in the pew. It's because it's a person that God loves, a person for whom Christ died. People is what the church is all about. And I just remind us one more time, it's true. There are no such things as perfect churches because there are no perfect people. There are no perfect pastors. There's not a perfect city. There's not a perfect county or state. There's just people. Us. People. That's what we have to work with. So we hurt when people drop out of church. We hurt for ourselves. The loss of that brother or sister's presence in our midst, but we also grieve for them because the loss that they're feeling, most of us know what it's like at some point in our lives. We have tried to make it on our own. We have tried to make it in our own strength without God, without his church around us, without revealing ourselves too openly or too transparently. And we know, looking back, the loneliness of that. We know the difficulty and the pain of that. And frankly, folks, ultimately, most of us learned how pointless that kind of life is. So it matters when we start talking about people dropping out of church. It's not just an organizational analysis. It matters because of people. So we need to talk about it, and we need to talk about it in a way that is honest, open, transparent, and helpful. So hopefully today it will be helpful not only to us as a church family, but to each of us as we have meaningful conversations. This is my prayer, that you will have a meaningful conversation with somebody that you have cared about that perhaps has dropped out of their church. Maybe a friend who dropped out of this church. Or maybe it's a friend that you know, they've confided in you. They're kind of in that process of dropping out. They're starting to withdraw. Maybe it's somebody who dropped out a long time ago. But they're missing it, and occasionally they float that little topic out there, and you've always kind of wondered, how can I approach them? How can I talk to them? What do we need to be doing as a church about this issue? Because some folks are looking for a second chance to reconnect, and the good news is we serve a God who is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance, yeah? We have a God who is like that. And it's painful when people drop out because of something that's been a bump in the road for them. Now let's go back to our passage for today, because you may have been paying really close attention. And you may have noticed that Ephesians chapter 2, the word dropout does not appear in that verse. And you say, Pastor, I don't understand. What's the connection? What does it have to do with dropouts? But you see, as our study book has pointed out for us, if you read the chapter this week in preparation, or maybe you just have observed from life, dropout syndrome occurs for people quite often when they struggle with whether or not they are good enough to be in church, or when they have messed up and they don't feel like they should be coming. They've just asked too much of God. They don't deserve another chance. So the reason that this Ephesians 2 passage is so key to this conversation about dropping out is that this passage is perhaps the definitive passage on the relationship between what we do and what God does. And let's be very, very clear. The relationship between faith and deeds or works, as some people refer to it, some translations use that word. The Apostle Paul, in writing this book to the church at Ephesus, could not have been any clearer. Please hear this. If you've never heard it before, it is clear. We, all of us, every single one, as unique as we are, as diverse as we are all saved the exact same way, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a gift of God. It is not something that is earned. It is not something that is deserved. It is not something that we can do ourselves. It's a gift of God. Our good deeds, all the good things we could possibly do, simply are not sufficient to restore us into a right relationship with God. Our good deeds cannot serve as the foundation for God's forever family in His church. Our good deeds cannot give us the motivation and the power to live each day. It just can't do it. Only grace can do that, the grace of God. But brothers and sisters, I'm just going to say it like it is. I cannot tell you how many people, even church people who should know better, if you ask them the question, do you think you will go to heaven when you die? And why should God let you in? They still begin their answer with something just like this. Well, I've done the best I can. I've tried to be a good person. Sometimes they'll even be bold enough to put it this way. I've lived a good life. What that tells me is that there is still confusion surrounding the very basics of the Christian life. And here's what happens in church life that causes people to drop out. People bring their confusion about what gets you into heaven into our thinking about what life should be like in the church. See, we'll sometimes preach something like this. God intends for life on earth to be practiced for when we get to heaven. Learning to praise Him. Learning to love one another. We talk about that. But some people, when they hear you say life on earth in the church is a practice for heaven, they're thinking like this. Well, you have to be perfect to get into heaven. That means you got to be perfect to be a meaningful part of this church. And I'm not perfect. I just really don't belong here. And nothing could be further from the truth. If you believe that your deeds are what is going to make you fit for heaven, or how well you're doing, how well you're living is what makes you fit to be present in the house of God for worship and to be a part of the family of God, that's based on your deeds, then I have to tell you this. You are in dropout danger, because sooner or later you will get to the place where you realize you just can't be good enough. You just can't do it. You just can't keep it up. And when you begin that slide down at some point, you're going to say, oh, I'm not good. I don't need to be there. I'm not good. I don't deserve. I'm not worthy. And you pull back. Either now or in the future, some sense of failure about something is going to make you think you no longer belong. Now, it's interesting. The author of our book that we've been using as our guide this summer also published an article, a research article, called 7 Reasons Why Very Active Church Members Drop Out. Now, you might have listened. What? Reasons why very active church members drop out? You see, a lot of us think that only people who are on the periphery, you know, it's the marginal people who drop. They're kind of just around the fringes. They come once in a blue moon, and eventually they drop. No. We must not make the mistake of making it that simplistic in our minds. The fact is that there are many people who drop out of church who've been very active in church for years. They've had key leadership positions. They're considered some of the most faithful members. And then you turn around and they're gone. Sometimes it's sudden, sometimes it's kind of gradual, but the end result is the same. And interestingly enough, the author here, he did a survey of these folks, brought them back in, asked them to share freely what took place in their lives, how it impacted their decision to leave church. And there are other reasons besides these 7, but these were the most commonly mentioned. So I want to run them by you today, just in case it's something that's impacting you. I want you to be aware what other people wrestle with too. Now, one of the most commonly mentioned is what we would call a moral failure, right? They mess up somehow. Something goes wrong. Sometimes it's in their marriage, sometimes in some other relationship, but there's something they do that's wrong. And this person who was once a fellow journeyer with you, perhaps even someone you would have pointed to as a role model, now they're very embarrassed about what they've done. They're ashamed of a choice that they have made. So much so that they just cannot be present amongst these folks. They feel they've let down in their fellow members and friends at church. So moral failure is one of the top things that they put down. Now, when I put moral failure, understand that people have a lot of different things they put into there, you know. I mean, one of the most common in our world today is the divorce struggle and how people are made to feel shamed or guilty about that. And they remember there's a Bible verse somewhere that talks about how that happens and what you can do and how you find forgiveness, but they just know that divorce is frowned upon. And so that becomes one of the reasons. Or those issues create a break in relationships, which brings me to the second one. It's dropping out of a group. You see, sometimes with a divorce or with a loss, you no longer feel comfortable in the couples group, right? And we are not always sensitive enough to people who are going through these kinds of struggles, whether it is by loss through grief or death, or whether it is through a divorce, or whether it's through some other circumstance. And we don't know what to do. And so they drop out of a group. They stop going to the Sunday school class they've been in for years, or the small group that they're a part of. Maybe it's a team they've served with that they begin to pull back from, but they drop out. And when you head out of the small groups where you have your closest relationship, let me tell you, the next step is the back door of the church, because you begin to feel less and less connected to people. So it's a warning for us. Here's another one that we don't talk about a lot. Burnout. If you read the book, he called folks comic Christians. Did you see that? I thought that was a great description. It means somebody who comes into the church and they shine bright like a comet coming in, and then they flame out. And they disappear because they were overworked, overcommitted, over in this, and it just got to be too much. And when they got stressed about it, they just kind of threw up their hands and pulled out of the whole shebang. Burnout. And let's just be honest, church leaders, we have to own part of that one, because a lot of times it's due to our asking people to serve in places where they aren't gifted. The pressure's put on. Oh, we need one more. That's why I don't like the whole idea of you got to have a body in this slot. We're going to fill the slots. That's not going to happen around here. We're not interested in filling slots. We want to help people find their areas of their giftedness, volunteer, serve where God is calling you. Burnout's a problem. Here's another one. Number 4 is a traumatic event. When you have a painful loss, that can cause a church member to need to lean on their fellow Christians even more. Here's what's going to happen. Either they're going to be there for them in the way they need or want them to be, or they aren't. Sometimes they need to lean on their fellow believers, and instead they withdraw. And so they don't really give the church a chance to come around. They don't, oh, no, I'm fine. No, no need to stop by. Please don't. You know, and they shut up. Sometimes we as a church fall short. We just have to own that. Oftentimes it has to do with just what the expectations are, and people don't verbalize them very well. We've got to be more honest with each other about what that's like. The fifth reason people said they dropped out was because they dropped out of their ministry point. You see, now, you may serve in the choir. You may play an instrument. You may be a teacher. You may be a group leader, whatever it may be. You may be an usher, a deacon, an elder, whatever it might be. But when people begin to drop out of ministry, they disconnect from the people that they have the relationships with, and they begin to disconnect from the whole church entirely. It's very painful to see. Not unusual, though. Not unusual. Another one is major interpersonal conflict. Now, I know you've never seen this in a church, so let me tell you where I've seen it in a few places. See, people who are on the periphery, what we'd call marginal church members, they might leave when they see any conflict. But listen, we all know we're human beings. Conflict is inevitable. There will always be some conflict. Here's the question. How do you handle that in the church? Do you handle that with grace, with caring, with understanding, with trying to build a bridge? Or do you immediately get into a fight and put up a wall and let it become a major interpersonal conflict? And it turns out that even very active church members, they'll overlook small things, but when there's something major and is a conflict, they either don't want to be drawn into it, or they're already in it and they don't want to face it, and they pull away from church. Then the last one is what we just simply call gradual withdrawal, just kind of fading the way. I mean, usually if it's an active church member, it's a more sudden thing, but on some occasions, people just gradually withdraw from their involvement in the church. It was interesting in the survey, when he actually had the people in the room, people had difficulty articulating what it was. And there was one lady, you got to love this quote. I mean, you don't want to love it, but it's very revelatory. She said, "It's like I woke up one morning and I was no longer involved in my church." Just kind of gradually disconnected from people and service and ministry. And the fact is, one church dropout is one dropout too many. But church dropouts are real. They're a part of life. They're all too common. And some of those folks were very faithful church members, so we need to be very careful about thinking, oh, it couldn't happen to me. And just in case this topic hasn't made you uncomfortable enough yet, I'd like to get even more uncomfortable. You may be sitting here today feeling some of one of those seven things, some of those same feelings. Frankly, it'd have to be your first time in this room not to know that Pathways is the result of a merger of two congregations, birthed just January 1st of this year. And you know what they call that? A good idea and a traumatic event. And, oh, what was one of the seven? A traumatic event. So let's just be honest for a minute. We're in the middle of that. As one of your pastors today, I want to stand before you. I want to say, I'm even more sure than on the day we voted that this was a good idea. It was the right move to make. It was a God-given opportunity for a rebirth of vision and ministry together. Good idea. We're on the right road. I'm excited about next Saturday and our opportunity to introduce Pathways to the community here at the block party. It's good. But that doesn't mean it was not traumatic. Surgery can do you good, but surgery is a trauma on your body. So we're sitting here now as a church that is technically about 8 months old, and if you go by the state of Maryland, we're less than a month old. We finally got all the legal work done. Here we are, 8 months old. We got a little over 300 members. We have together as a church family, we have possessed an amazing amount of resources and a couple of beautiful properties. We have a staff with seven ministers and two administrators and two custodians. And wow, how is all of that possible that a church that is 8 months old has all that stuff? Well, it's obvious. It's because even though a church only ever exists in its current membership in the present moment, the truth of the matter is that we stand on the shoulders of 120 combined years of congregational history. There are men and women, faithful men and women across generations who walked by faith, who did not give up, who did not drop out. We stand on their shoulders today. And so for all of our pre-merger folks who make up the majority of folks here today, I just want you to understand that neither God nor your church staff are unaware of the pain of change. That even if what we have done is the right thing, the God-inspired thing, that doesn't mean it's not traumatic and tough feelings come along with it. I mean, the fact is there were a few folks who decided not to embrace the merger, and they have left the church. If they were your close friends, that particularly hurts for you. We understand clearly that bringing together two organizational approaches presents challenges, and maybe a role or a function or something you did has changed. Maybe there was somebody who did that from the other congregation, and they stepped up, and they're doing that, and you're kind of feeling a little lost. It doesn't look the same, and that feels weird. And can I just say this? Even in a megachurch, of which I have been a member of a megachurch, even in a megachurch, it's very unusual to have more than 100 new members all of a sudden that you got to try to learn their names and what they're like. And that happened for all of us who came from the two congregations. Everybody had more than 100 other people who suddenly were in their midst as their church family. I got to learn who these. It's like having 150 brothers and sisters who went out and got married all of a sudden, and everybody brings them back the next week. And you're trying to remember the names of just your family. And it's weird. But it's not bad, but it's just challenging. It's traumatic. It's why we wear the name tags, is try to help each other out. So there are emotional challenges, organizational challenges, leadership changes. And can I just, without being overdramatic, folks, can we just remember why? Can I mention spiritual opposition? I mean, you need to understand, folks, you need to be in prayer. You can't bring together two churches that were busy wrestling with a variety of challenges and difficulties and try to bring them together into one new, renewed, strengthened, activated church and not think that the forces of spiritual darkness are going to come against you. It's naive and childish to think that that's not going to happen. I don't feel it. Well, maybe you need to pray and you'll feel it. You'll have some sense. As you pray for this church's spiritual progress, you need to understand there are forces that are not in favor of that. And for us to come together required that we be honest and humble and come together to form that new, healthier, stronger church. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 27 says, "You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. All of us-ins come together to make we-uns," as we say. And in doing that, there are incredible challenges. So can I just say to you, please, please do not choose this moment on the cusp of this church moving forward, stepping out, taking some God-directed risks and looking to the next generation even. Do not choose this moment to fall prey to the siren song of dropping out of church. Instead, I invite you to be like those saints of old, to stand strong. Don't quit. Don't drop out. Yes, a merger can be traumatic in some ways. New leadership gets mingled with old. Musicians are mingled together in new combinations. And let's just put it this way. The favorite songs of both congregations have now been mingled together in a musical, spiritual, emotional stew. That just is part of what happens in the moment. Committees and teams and staff and deacons and elders, everything's still in the mix, but there are some differences. There are some new ways of doing things that are still emerging. And so we have to understand that change is a trauma experience, and it can be a way to cause us to feel like, oh, I'm not quite as connected as I used to be, and I start down that road, I get a little lazy, summertime comes, I disconnect, I've lost a particular relationship, and next thing I know, I'm dropping out. Beware, brothers and sisters. And frankly, if we haven't been uncomfortable enough yet, let's go one more step. Given the fact that we've been blessed and served by our young people today, Shall we also talk for just a minute about the role of the church in the life of young people and where the young people are going in many churches? Because it's a hot topic of conversation out there. And it is an area about which we should not stick our heads in the sand. Dropout is a key word when talking about evangelical churches and teenagers and young adults. And sometimes you'll read, whether it's in the Washington Post or Christianity Today, wherever else, a quote sounds something kind of like this. Over 80% of evangelical youth drop out of church after graduation, never to return. That's tragic, isn't it? Here's the good news. It's also untrue. They print it because it's like most statistics. You could make them say just about whatever you want. You have to be careful. It is true that a lot of young folks drop out of church. But there's a difference between dropping out forever and taking a break. And I'm glad to say that survey reports show that over two-thirds of those young folks will make their way back into church. But let's talk about it honestly for a moment. Studies show that the drop really takes place 17 to 19. That's where it begins. The study reveals that youth who attended church, now listen up, folks, youth who attended church regularly for at least one full year of their high school experience, something's going on in that age range. What happens is, obviously, we all know kids go away to college. They're becoming an adult. There are a lot of things, separation of identity from parents. All those kinds of things happen. But the good news is, in surveying these young folks years later, they say, well, it wasn't like I actually decided to drop out. Kind of like that lady who said, I woke up one day and I wasn't in church anymore. It began to be a little more activity. Now I can drive. Now I can go do this. Now I have some opportunities. Now my parents aren't getting me up because I'm away at college, and I begin to disconnect. But 80% of those who dropped out said they did not really intend to do so. It just kind of happened. That's good. That means most of them have not rejected Jesus, and they have not rejected even the church, in spite of what you hear. They've just kind of drifted, and some of that is the church's responsibility. Church teenagers don't leave primarily because they disagree with the beliefs of their church, nor are they leaving to rebel against their parents or their church family. For the most part, what happens is, as they grow a little older and get into college or work or everything that happens at the end of high school, they begin to lose track of church, and they stop seeing it as important to their lives. You say, oh, pastor's talking about church not being important. He's talking about it in church. Yes! Hello! We better be aware of what is taking place. Here's the good news. There were four factors that were very predictive in determining which teenagers did stay in church. They were the ones who said, I want God and the church to help guide my decisions in my life. That's good. Here's another one that gets a little sensitive. My parents were still married to each other and both attended church. Now, understand, I'm not creating this language. This is the survey language. What they discovered was, it is not the only factor, but one of the factors is when both parents are committed to each other in marriage, when both parents are committed to each other committed to God individually, then the home is committed to God and the young person finds more support. That's common sense. I have to stop and say there, don't I? That we are grateful for the parents who find a way in other situations to make that work. We honor our single parents, those who have gone through all kinds of struggles and still encourage their young people. And thank you for the trust that you have in the church family to let our youth and children's ministries try to do that with you. But it's an important word to those of us who are in that marriage to say there's a lot of reasons to work through your struggles in marriage. Everybody has them. One of the reasons is the spiritual impact it has on your children. Here's one for me, Pastor David and Paula, but also the other preaching pastors. It says, the pastor's sermons talked about stuff going on with my age group. So we're trying to do that a little bit today. Hopefully we do that on a regular basis. We want sermons that are relevant to the life of every person who attends here each Sunday. It's one of the challenges we have. And then here's the last one for the rest of the church family. One of the reasons young people stayed in church, an adult from church, not my family, another adult in my church made a significant investment in me personally and spiritually. I want to thank right now all of our youth and children's teachers, small group leaders. the musicians that hang out and help teach and train and raise up and create opportunities, our interns who connected so much with our young people, our children, and our college folks this summer. This is what it takes, folks. So one of the questions you ask, how can we as a church do better? Church family, we need to say, how can I do better? What have I lately said to Miss Stacy with the children's ministry or to Leah about the youth ministry that I'm willing to support? Did you go up to them this summer and say, hey, if you got a kid who wants to go to camp and their family's too tight financially, I want you to come back to me. I can scholarship a kid. Or did you go and say, Stacy, you know what? I work all day and I don't do stuff during the week at night, but for you and for this church and for the cause of Christ, I'm going to volunteer and serve in Vacation Bible School. We often joke the most about elementary school teachers who have work with kids all year long, but they still come up and say, yes, I'll work in Vacation Bible School. I'll teach children's choirs. I will do those kinds of things. That's what it takes. That's good news. Now let me begin to draw this to a close with a spiritual focus, because here's some good news for youth, parents, and church family that cares about people. Dropping out does not have to be the standard practice. It doesn't have to be a key word. It doesn't have to be the driving force. We can replace that with something far better. And here's what we've learned. When teenagers, and frankly, when other adults see somebody else practicing an active, living faith, providing a positive example, they stop being dropouts and stay on the road of discipleship. So you know what the church's job needs to be? Discipleship, and some more discipleship. We've said it before, we want to say it again. Folks, think about it this way. If our student ministry is all about keeping them busy for 4 years, watching videos and eating pizza, when they leave, they are going to be dropped out, and they may be in that crowd that doesn't ever come back. It takes that biblical teaching. It takes the committed leadership. It takes the mentoring to teach Romans 12, 1 and 2, life transformation. What does that passage say? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that doesn't mean by clever philosophies, folks. That means one thing and one thing alone. It means teaching the Word of God. That is how the mind is renewed. So I'm going to stop with that being the reason. So video guys, we're just going to, that's the one. Disciple. Let me wrap it up for you today. For everybody in Pathways that we've talked about today, young people, adults, single, married, whatever it might be, if you want to avoid dropping out, then we need to be doing the right things together as a church family. Discipleship is the key. And let me just get a little clearer on that. What I really mean by that is everybody needs their own firsthand faith. Discipleship means I train up my child in the ways of Scripture so that they can establish their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Your parents, your spouse, your family, your friends, they can all encourage you, but they cannot create your faith. That has got to be a firsthand thing. And if you do not want to be a dropout statistic, then your faith in Christ has to be your own. You need to think about it. It's my life with Christ. It is my church family that God has put me in. It is my faith in Him. It is a personal thing. That's our primary goal. First-hand faith, teaching mature discipleship. You know, a minute ago I said discipleship. I don't mean doing the first year over and over again. I mean learning to think for yourself with the Bible. And when somebody asks you what the Bible teaches, you don't have to think about what Pastor Eddie or Pastor David or what your Sunday school teacher said. You know the Word of God. That's what will help you to be able to be mature, to practice spiritual discernment, to know biblical truth for yourself and be able to share it with others. We're going to find out next Saturday. We have a block party. People coming onto our property, we hope. We're trying to get them here. We're inviting. Inviting them here for a local, we're going to mix and mingle. Folks, and please understand this, this is our gift to them. It's not because they are our target. It is not because they are the people we want here to help pay the bills. It's none of that. This is our gift to our community because we like our community. I love being in Gaithersburg. and we want people here to know Christ. That's our hope and dream for them. But this is our gift, for them to know us and us to get to know them better. But I do need to be in a place of my own faith where somebody says, oh, I see you're wearing a shirt. You're from this church? Yes. Well, tell me what your church is about. Oh, well, we have really cool activities. Please don't say that. Let me just do it. I can help everybody here. I can give you a one-word answer, and that word is Jesus. Jesus. That needs to, if you can't, I know he said something. What did he say? Go for Jesus. Okay? That's whom we love. That's whom we want to introduce. He's who we want to share. He's the one in whom we live and move and have our being. That's what the scripture says. Mature discipleship. First-hand faith, mature discipleship. And then let me just say thirdly, we want to raise up leaders in this church who are completely sold out to Jesus Christ, but who are humble enough to know that nobody on this earth ever knows all the answers. It's okay for people to have questions. It's okay for leaders not to know all the answers. It's okay to dialogue with people. This is one of the great struggles that we have, is sometimes acknowledging that we don't know it all. That's okay. We're not expected to. So, our title for today, I will not be a church dropout. And here's what I'm inviting you to do. I'm inviting you to say to God, God, help me. I don't want to be overcommitted and flame out and drop out. God, help me. I don't want to be undercommitted, because being an inactive church member is an oxymoron. If you're not active as a part of the body, you're not really a part of the body. You've got to be a part of it. We're hands, we're feet, we're eyes, we're ears. We're all different, but we're all to be active. Maybe you need to say, God, I'm going to interrupt this dropout urge, this dropout path that I seem to be on, by investing myself in a group, in a community, on a team. I'm going to serve in some way that connects me with others. Maybe what you need to say to God is, God, help me to stay off of that dropout path by accepting that salvation is by grace through faith alone. It is not the result of my deeds. The way of shame and the way of guilt and those things that get in the way, that's not of you. God's salvation is by grace through faith. May we all say together, I will not be a church dropout. Let's pray. Father, this is my prayer today. We know it is an epidemic in some places. Our hearts go out to people who feel uncared for and go down that path. Our hearts go out to churches who don't want to be a church where that's happening all the time, but they have not spotted the root causes for that. Help us to be wise, God. Now, we see from your word what the warnings are. Help us to respond to them in humility and with commitment to say, I will not be a church dropout. I will not stand idly by and let my friend be a church dropout. I will not be afraid of the conversations when I see the pain or the hurt or the distance or the isolation coming. I will have that conversation with my pastor or my small group leader or my friend at church, whoever it takes. God, we love you. You didn't give up on us. Help us not to give up on you or your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.